you would, turn over your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. You know, and that's whether you're using the book form of a Bible, or an app on your phone or on your tablet or whatever. We're good with all those. YouVersion is a great app. There's a lot of neat things. You can put notes into it. It's a digital format for Bible reading and study and stuff like that. You can share it with friends that you make on YouVersion, and they send you a scripture of day that's good for meditation. Usually those are pretty neat to see how they play into your day. But anyway, I was thinking this week, I thought last week I was going to end the message on engagement, but I didn't get to where I wanted to get, and I may not get there today, but I think I feel better about ending today than I did last week. So, but as I was just thinking about engaging this week, something came to mind, and it starts here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. So you can scroll down there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and I'm in the Amplified Bible. And it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Subdue it, using all of its vast resources in service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. Now, I shared this last week, and talked really about, you know, the portion where it talked about being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, engaging the world around us. But this week, I don't know, Wednesday or Thursday, I was just kind of thinking about all these things, and it occurred to me that something happened, you know, before they stepped into that place of engaging. And what happened was that God spoke a word to them. And I started thinking about that word, and I thought about in John chapter 1, and I've shared this several times, but it's like before they were required to embark on doing something, God gave them direction. He spoke something to them. He spoke something over them. He gave them kind of their marching orders. And then they were expected from that point to go off and to do those things that God had said to them, because he had given them everything that they needed in that blessing. Now, I don't know, you know, the blessing part of it. It just says that God blessed them. I don't know what that looks like. You know, today if you're asked to give the blessing, we automatically think of, oh, it's right before meal, and I'm supposed to thank, you know, God for the meal, and hopefully it's good, and bless the hands who prepared it, and all that kind of stuff. That's kind of what a lot of people think about when it comes to blessing. Maybe people can think about, well, okay, I'm supposed to, you know, we're having a blessing. We're supposed to bless something. I was at a bike blessing one time, so we were praying and a blessing over motorcycle riders and stuff like that. And I think that those things can be a part of a blessing, but I just can't help but to think that when God blessed them, that was a pretty powerful moment. I mean, think about putting yourself in that position, and God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, who spoke things into existence, is meeting face to face with you. And they're not like freaked out about this. This is just kind of like their existence. This is like normal for them. And God blesses them, or he empowers them and gives the ability for them to prosper, or to grow and to be a blessing and to expand the kingdom and all those kind of things. And he tells them to be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful to their relationship is to grow together and produce something. You know, a lot of times we have relationships around us, but they don't produce anything of eternal significance. Maybe they're just negative, or they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And a lot of times, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing in the relationships. You know, I've sat down with you know, a few people over the course of our ministry career, and talked to them about marriage. And usually, when we sit down and we talk with somebody about marriage, it's already at critical mass. You know, instead of like, you know, from the time, you know, we think about getting married and keeping people in our lives that can look out after us and speak life to us and care about our souls and we walk with them, what we tend to do is we wait until we get into an emergency situation, then we do a 911 call and we expect somebody to perform a miracle in a place that we haven't been working properly. That's right. And when you ask them what they're doing to make their marriage better, Usually what they're doing is they're expecting the other person to make it better for them. You know, and it's kind of the cultural norm today that we have this entitlement mentality that somebody else should do for us because we don't want to do for ourselves. Right. Now, there are situations where people can't do for themselves. And I understand that. And I've, you know, but not as many as are portrayed in our culture today. You know, we have students that don't want to study and do well on their tests and do the work that's required, but they still want to graduate. They won't do work. And then they wonder, you know, and what's funny is that parents are starting to enable that. We have friends that are teachers, and parents will go in and challenge a teacher because a teacher has taught them and then given them work requirements so that they can earn their grade, and they won't do the work, but yet they expect the grade. Now, for any person that is thinking logically, that just sounds like insanity, doesn't it? I want something for nothing. But so many people, it's the same way in their relationships. They want good relationships. They like having friends. They like doing fun things. They like accomplishing things. But they don't want to do what it takes to be able to do those things. The Bible says in order to have friends, you got to be friendly. A lot of people wonder why they don't have friends. And then you get around them, you're like, dude, I don't want to be around you because you're not friendly. And I'm doing my best here. But you're just not helping me by being friendly back. You're expecting way too much. You are acting like you are entitled to my relationship. And what that's done is kind of translated, because I believe as the family goes, so goes the church or the corporate gathering, and as the church goes, so goes society. That's how I think things, because here we see a family, that a man and a woman that God is sitting down with or standing with or whatever they're doing, you know, having coffee in the living room. I don't know where they're at or what they're doing. But it's a family that God is saying, you're going to expand my kingdom. Two people, and you're going to fill the earth. And the way that you're going to be able to do that is because you'll have my blessing and you'll have my marching orders. And it doesn't even say anything that I'm going to help you. God, help me. Give them something to work with. Praying for this test. How about study for it? Pray for, like, you know, proper recall, all that kind of stuff. But if you'll do the work, it's like things just turn. And then, you know, and I've seen people, as a matter of fact, we just had a conversation with somebody right before, and they were talking about getting a good grade on their test. And they're like, you know, thank God. Like, why are you thanking him? You did the work. If you hadn't have studied, he's not going to give you the test. I don't think. Now, maybe, you know, you've had different experiences than me, but I've never seen that, where if somebody didn't study and all they did was pray, that they passed a test. You know, I'm talking about a school test. I'm not talking about a test where your character's being tested or anything. I'm talking about an actual literal test. And I'm not, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be, okay, I'm glad that really worked out, that, you know, I feel like, you know, you have, I'm just talking about, you can't trust God to do your test. We have to do work. He's telling them, I want you to engage the world, and I want you to engage the world in such a manner that it serves my purposes and it serves mankind that comes from, that is produced from your relationship. We look at the state of the culture and the world around us, and we want to blame everything else except for ourselves. We don't want to take any responsibility. It's easier to be like the keyboard warriors on social media. Anybody know what a keyboard warrior is? They're ones that don't do, and all they do is type and condemn and judge everybody who is doing. Sitting in, you know, they're 37 years old, have the ability to work and earn a living, but they're sitting in mom's basement, and mom is supporting them, and then they're judging and condemning the world and telling everybody how they should do things. That's a keyboard warrior. You know, there's a lot of people in the kingdom that are keyboard warriors. They know what everybody else should be doing, but they're not doing anything on their own. They're not engaging. They don't even have any real, you know, another word that kind of came up this week in my mind, and I'll probably maybe talk about it this more. They have no aspirations, no spiritual aspirations at all. They're not directing their energy and the resources that they have towards anything. And you know what that does? Is that wastes the example of Jesus' life in your circumstance. Jesus came to live his life as an example for you and I to follow. He said, the things that I do, you're going to do, and you'll do more things because I'm getting out of the way and I'm going to send you the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to grace you, empower you to do the things that I'm doing and more things, but you're going to have to do. God blessed them. He spoke to them. He gave them a word. I mean, think about the things that you have accomplished in your life. There was a word that preceded your activity. And it might have been your mom saying, get out of bed and go to school. And it might have been for, you know, for the 13 years of your high school and elementary school and all that. That might have been every day your mom giving that word, get up and go to school. And then at the end of that, you earned a diploma. Because you aspired to be a high school graduate. You took the things that you had to work with and you directed them at a goal. So we have this amazing example of Jesus. We have the breath of God, the Holy Spirit in our lungs. And so many people just want to hang on and go to heaven someday. And do nothing. And the problem is that when we do nothing, we end up with nothing. The place that gets us into trouble spiritually is when we're doing nothing spiritually. Then we don't even have to do anything bad, just do nothing. Hey, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. If God wills it. Everything that we have, that is such a stupid way to live. If God wills it, why don't you talk to him and see what he wants? See what he wants done in this situation. Hear what he has to say in this thing. Listen. He's speaking. Flip over to John chapter 1. So God speaks, he gives them something, commissions them to go out and do something, and it's something amazingly radical. Two people, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. No big deal. I'm giving you everything you need right now and here. Go do it. John chapter 1, and starting with verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And then you skip down to verse 14, it says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, that word for word in those passages is in the Greek, it's logos. Now, I was just doing some meditation and some study about that word logos today before coming, because Because when I first thought about Logos, I thought it was like, you know, that Bible that Bonnie's got, the written word of God. But the word Logos in the Greek actually means the embodiment of an idea. So that is the embodiment of an idea that God had, but so is Jesus, so is Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the embodiment of God's idea of what he wants to be in our lives, what he wants to do in our lives, what he wants us to become in his word and in his love and in him. What he wants us to become, that is the word. It's the embodiment. And it said the word became flesh and dwelt among, or made its home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we understand that Jesus is our example. So our lives should be the same as his. So the word needs to become human or flesh again, and that the world around us sees the unfailing love and unfaithfulness of God through our lives, and they see his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the glory of the Father through our lives. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And our aspiration spiritually should be to be like Jesus, so that when people see our lives, they see the Father. But that doesn't happen by accident. You have to do something. You have to get in the way of what God's doing. You have to hear his voice. You have to hear the word. You have to work the word in you. You have to be the embodiment of the idea that God had from the very beginning. That's a pretty high aspiration, and that doesn't come by doing nothing. Church has some kind of, you know, entitlement mentality as much as the culture around us. We just think that we ought to just be able to throw up a prayer and do nothing, and everything just ought to work out, and then we blame God because it's his fault. You didn't do anything, God. And I wonder if he looks at us, and if we were listening, he would look at us and say, you're not doing anything. You don't change the world by doing nothing. Change the world by stepping into that place and being the embodiment. You know, another word that's used for that portion of Scripture is the incarnation. Incarnation means a person who embodies in the flesh a deity, spirit, or abstract quality. Jesus was the embodiment in flesh of who God is. And that's the example that he left for us, and that's what we should be aspiring to be. We should be the incarnation of the Father. That the longer we walk with him, the more he gets on the inside of us, the more he marinates with us, in us and through us, more and more people see the Father in our lives. That they may be shocked and surprised by us exampling this unfailing love and faithfulness, but we shouldn't be surprised because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Doing. Verse 14 in the Message Bible says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Wherever it is you live, the word needs to be made flesh and blood in you and move into that neighborhood. Goes on, it says, we saw the glory with our own eyes. That your neighbors would be able to come outside and see the glory of God emanating from your life. That your marriage or your family has glory on it. The way you raise your children. I'm going to stretch for just a minute, but my children are the embodiment of the idea that I had of the kingdom. my relationship with God and my relationship with my wife produce something of eternal significance. Even to the point when we were schooling our children, because that's what we chose to do, was homeschool our children. And it was just because that's what we felt like God was saying to us. But we named our school with aspirations of our children going on and accomplishing something for the kingdom. It was feathering arrows. Because the Bible talks about children being the arrows in the hands of a warrior. So we were feathering our arrows so that when it was time, we would launch our children off into the world to accomplish more. Their aspirations. We didn't know what we were doing. We would just read the Word, and we were around people who embodied the Word, and we just started doing. And we fought for that. We didn't just kind of, oh, it's just going to happen. No, it's not going to just happen, because the world is fighting against everything. When I say the world, I'm talking about the culture, I'm talking about the spirit of this age, all that stuff that's outside of the kingdom that doesn't want to be overcome by the kingdom. It does fight back. We do have an enemy. Because every time he looks at us, what he sees is God. Because we were created in the image and likeness of God. And he hates God. Because God threw him out of heaven because he wanted to put his throne above the throne of the Almighty. So every time he sees you, you don't even have to have any clue that goes on. But when he looks at you, he sees it. So many people, like I said, their aspirations are just to get to heaven someday. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That we bring heaven to earth. Instead of looking for the great escape, how about we bring in the great collision? We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 is where I'll start. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, dude died and he wasn't done. He just got up. No big deal to follow that act. Things that I do, you're going to do, and you're going to do greater things. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman who he cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. Now, remember, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus told them over and over what was going to happen. But yet when it happened, they were surprised. You know, we've all heard that the enemy hates us and that he is fighting against us. But when the battle happens, sometimes we're surprised by it, and we go into depression and start sucking our thumb because we forgot what we were told. He told them what was going to happen, and when it happened, I mean, even down to, you know, the denial of Peter. And here's Mary, who had been transformed by his love, who got it, who may not even have heard everything that the disciples heard, but she received something that changed her life, and so she went there and then went back to the disciples, and they're grieving and weeping, and she told them what happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe her. He told them what was going to happen. Somebody goes and witnesses what happened. She comes back and tells them, and they don't believe her. I know he said he was going to do that, but there's no way he could do that. Of all the things that they saw him do in 3.5 years, this shouldn't have been a big surprise for them. They forgot, or what he said didn't get in them. Because there's a lot of people who have Bible all up inside of them, but it's not changing their life. Because they're not doing anything with it. They've heard it over and over and over and over again, but when it's their time, nothing. Because they don't engage it. They don't activate it. They don't step into it. God said that, that settles it. I'm not going to bring my belief into this. God said it, that settles it. I'm just going to step into it. It says, afterwards, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. And they rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Now we have two eyewitnesses' accounts confirming what he told them. Still don't believe. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating and rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief. Because it's like they were fighting to not believe. Like they were really working hard at not believing. It's like they wanted to be in that place of sucking their thumb and feeling sorry for themselves, of being entitled to something more. Like, we walk with Jesus, so we shouldn't have to go through all that. You know, and I don't know what I would have done in that situation. I might have been, what, same thing. I like to think that I would be like Mary or the two guys on the road. I'd like to think that, but you know what? I can't guarantee that because I haven't been in the situation. I mean, I can look back over my, and I know there are times that God spoke to me what was going to happen in a day, and then I was still shocked when it happened that day. So I can kind of understand. I mean, you know, rising from the dead, that's a big deal. That's a huge, they'd only seen Lazarus do that. Oh, wait, they saw it before. They rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't like us? Because at that point, any of us would have been like, I am so done with you. You're hopeless, useless. Just get out of here. Go away. I'll find somebody else. No, he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news. Whoa, 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 back up, Jesus. He knew what they had done. He talked to them about what they had done. But still, he tells them, this is what I want you to do. You're still going to be able to accomplish this. You're not going to be able to do it on your own, obviously, because this is the culmination of your own. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Those who engage, those who do something, those who step in to what I'm saying to you, that go into all the world and tell people about the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is more than the four spiritual laws of Romans. The good news of the kingdom is what is applicable for that person right now. Because they may not want to hear the four spiritual laws of Romans if they're sick. The good news at that moment might be that they get healed. Because it says these signs will befollow those who believe. They'll cast out demons. We act like demons don't exist. But yet here he said, if you believe, you'll cast them out. They'll speak in new tongues. Oh my goodness. They hadn't even had the Pentecost experience at this point, but he's telling them what's getting ready to happen. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety. That challenges me right there. I am not a snake fan. And if they drink anything poisonous, will not hurt them. They'll be able to place their hands on the sick and they'll be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by miraculous signs. They stepped into doing, and he stepped into backing up their doing. Something changed for them in that moment, obviously. Because they're over here, having a hard time, unbelief, weeping, grieving, snot bubbles stuck in their thumbs, all that kind of stuff. Jesus rebukes them, he commissions them, and they go out and they do. Because they didn't act like they were entitled. You know what he's wanting us to do? Same thing he told them to do. Go proclaim the good news of the kingdom. See, I think proclamation is bigger than just us telling people stuff. I think us living stuff, them seeing stuff on us, the glory of God radiating through our lives being transformed, us transforming lives because we get in the way of what God's doing and we follow his direction, we listen to his voice. We know what's applicable for this moment in this person's life. In the beginning was the Word. I need a Word. I need to hear his voice. One of the things we're not teaching in the church today is how to hear the voice of God, the active voice of God, not just the Bible, but the active voice of God. The active voice of God will never violate that word. But he will speak things to you that line up with that word in principle, but are not found in those pages. Because those guys didn't have Bibles. What they had was they had an active relationship with the Word. when they didn't have an active relationship with the Word, that's when they stumbled. When they thought he was dead to them, they got themselves in trouble. Jesus, why are you sleeping? Don't you care if we die? Anytime they thought that he wasn't for them, they stumbled. They go off from this place and do many miraculous things. Here we are, over 2,000 years removed from this, yet we don't see too much miraculous things going on. Marriages aren't much different than the ways of the world, the people of the world, not much different. The way we raise our children, not much different. How we interact with those around us, not much different. Speak much of unfailing love and faithfulness. To have too much of the taste or hint of glory on it. Shame. Think what we have to work with. Work with it. Shared with you last week about the first chapter of Acts where Jesus, you know, that's another account, that's Luke's account of what's going on, and you know, he's talking to them, tells them what they're supposed to be doing. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. You're going to have enabling power, dynamic power to be witnesses, which means to live a life in front of others, to be the embodiment of an idea God had from the beginning. Then all of a sudden he leaves and they're just like, two angels come and like, why are you standing there gazing up into the heavens? Our answer is not up there. I don't give a rip what color the moon is. It's not my answer. I don't care how many times it happens. It doesn't matter. It's not my answer. I'm not looking to the heavens. He's like, Jesus will come back. It'll be all right, guys. An idea from God from the very beginning of what things are supposed to look like, what things are supposed to be like. All I have to do is step into that and start doing those things, to start being what it is he's called me to be, and then he shows up. He's already done his part. He's already gave the blessing. All I have to do is walk in it. And he shows up and does things that confirm who I am and who I've been called by. So it shouldn't be any surprise when people get their lives together around me. Matter of fact, I should be surprised when they don't. And honestly, I am. Because I've watched him do so many miraculous things in spite of me. Like, I'm trying to do this thing over here, but I'm active, and he goes and does this thing over here that I wasn't even expecting, really. And did something in spite of me, and I'm going, wow, that was pretty amazing. And he does that over and over again, so it's almost like I'm always looking for that. I'm always expecting that. I'm doing something, and I'm doing it by faith so he's pleased, because that's Hebrews chapter 11. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, our faith pleases God. I think it's verse 6 where it says that. So if I'm acting by faith, I can be doing the wrong thing by faith, and God still moves. Because the issue isn't correct behavior, so to speak. It's the issue of faith. I believe that this is what God wants. I believe that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So I step into it. Next thing I know, miraculous things happen. So you go over into chapter 2 of Acts, go down to about verse 37. Peter preaches this sermon, brings the heat. And in verse 37 it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? Isn't it amazing that their first reaction or their first question was an activity? What should I be doing? What should I do? What do I need to do? What should we do? And it was an honest, genuine question. It wasn't one of those, what do you want me to do? That kind of a question. What am I supposed to do about it? Bad way to say it, husbands. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins. I'm sorry, that's not repentance. I'm really sorry, that's still not repentance. Repentance is a change of the heart that changes your activity. Stop doing what you're doing and now do new things. That's repentance. Because what you were talking about, I'm sorry, is an apology. And apologies, in most circumstances, if they're not backed up by actions, are worthless. And after a while, they will become like a sour grape in somebody's mouth. Because you never do anything, so nobody wants to hear it anymore. Repent of your sins. Change of heart, change of actions. Change of actions, change of actions, change of actions. And turn to God. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many church-going people who would consider themselves Christians haven't really repented, so they don't have the gift. Because they still keep doing what they were doing before. Nothing's changed. All they've done is apologize to God. Just a thought I had just now, and I don't know, you know, so. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the name of our Lord God, the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the listeners. A long time. When you tap into that well, it's hard to shut up. It really is. A good friend of mine preached in the two services before we were in here. He preached this morning, and somebody posted about he was able to you know, do his message in like 10 minutes. And they came out and they looked at me and were like, did you hear about what Nick did? He did his message in 10 minutes and or the summation in 10 minutes and blah, blah, blah. Maybe that's, he's throwing down a challenge. And I'm like, okay. I've done some 10-minute things, but if I don't have to, I'm not real good at it. It's not just one of those things. I just can't shut up sometimes. And I want to. I have a clock back there, and look, there did it again. That clock jumps ahead 20 minutes sometimes, out of nowhere. Dan knows, Randy knows it, Anthony knows it, Bonnie knows it. For Bonnie, the clock doesn't jump ahead 20 minutes. All of a sudden, she just has a lot of things to say when she felt like she didn't have anything to say right before she starts. I don't have anything to say. I'm like, I know that's going to work out. God wants to speak to his people. He wants to give. Jesus is the Word made flesh. We're to be the Word made flesh. We are to dwell among men, to move into the neighborhood, to allow the glory to shine in us, to shine through us, and to touch the lives of other people. It goes on, it says, they preached this word, and he was bringing it hard. I mean, this was not like a soft, feel-good, kind of like, you know, kumbaya, oh, come all you faithful kind of message. I mean, he's really going after it here. And it says, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. About 3,000 of them. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's not just coming to church on a Sunday. They devoted themselves. That means they consistently went after the teaching of the apostles. Now, the challenge of apostles is to be with Jesus so they have something of substance to say to the people that they're speaking to. Because that's what these guys, they had walked with Jesus and they had something to say. They had seen his life and they were going after it. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles and the fellowship. That means they could have a get-together and not do any Bible study and it was still significant enough to put it in the Bible. They just got together and hung out. Because that's where you get to know people. That's when you get to know their lives. When that wall comes down and you become friends. That's why we put that in our mission statement, that we exist to make friends. Why? Because that place of fellowship sets you up for all that other stuff. You're able to see into somebody's life and to be able to give them something of substance that is helpful. That's what happened with me. Because one size doesn't fit all. There are some things we all should be doing, but there's a lot of specific things for specific circumstances at specific times because of what's going on in my life and who I am that I should be doing. You know, when we get into each other's homes, you find out a whole other side of life. It's not all bad. Matter of fact, there's a lot of good in it. You get to know somebody's story. Oh. Because that word logos is also story. But Jesus was the embodiment of the story of God. And the sharing meat in meals, including the Lord's Supper. It wasn't just communion. They shared meals together. And a prayer. That's why one of the things we've started doing is the first part of our service is prayer. Our service still starts at 1:30. We just started differently. If you want to skip prayer and you want to skip the music, come in about 2:05 or 2:10. You'll miss all the good stuff and then you can sit down and, you know, it's okay. I don't care. Just give you a heads up. That's what we do now so that you can adjust your late schedule and tardiness and inactivity, whatever. Just kidding, but seriously. And look at the end of here, and this is where it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. And they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You know why? Because they did stuff. They lived life together. They interacted with each other. They interacted with God. God moved in them and moved on them and moved through them. They didn't act like they were entitled. Anytime that they acted like they were entitled, they got in trouble somehow, or somebody would call them on it.